Reading is Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks, Paul, for your welcome and a warm welcome to, for a warm hello from everyone at Widcombe once more. I think you've got Neil up here next week, I think, so... Yeah, he's looking forward to being with you next Sunday, that is for sure. I can't remember when I was last here, maybe, I don't know, a year ago perhaps, but lovely to be with you this morning, and certainly John and Paul and Chris and I have spent lots of time together over the last year or so, but lovely to see you all on a Sunday nonetheless. We're in Colossians 4 this morning. If you've got a Bible, keep that open. And that will help us as we track through that together. If you're a regular here, you'll know that we're enjoying lots of exciting conversations at the moment about the future for both of our churches, as we think about working together to start a new work here that will be for the strengthening of the church and the growth of the gospel in this part of Bath. And there are lots of things that we could be busy with. We could be busy with meetings and planning and appointments and team building and all those things, and they're all important things to be doing, but our biggest danger in all of this is if we don't stop to pray. Jim Packer, if you know Jim Packer and his books, he writes that the spirit of self-reliance is a blight on evangelism. And I think that's so true and such an important reminder for us as we think about the future. Because it would be so easy for us to get caught up in planning and preparing and maybe trying to do things under our own steam. But if we neglect to pray, then we are going to go nowhere fast. Since it is the Lord's harvest field and we need to absolutely depend on Him in this whole endeavour. And it is to that end that we consider these things this morning as we turn to this short passage in Colossians, but a remarkable one nonetheless. And so let's pray now as we begin, as we come to God's living words, that the Spirit of God would give us insight into the Word of God as we come to it. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us today in your Word, the Bible. And so we ask that whether we approach this and we're new to Christian things and we've never read this bit of the Bible before and we're tempted to just find it all a bit confusing, or whether we've been a Christian for many years and these words are familiar, we ask, please, that you would speak to us afresh, that you might give us eyes to behold wonderful things in your words that would be for our good, that would be for the strengthening of our faith, that would be for the emboldening of our evangelistic zeal, that many in this part of Bath and indeed beyond would hear of Jesus and live. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, Colossians chapter 4, before we get into the passage itself, let me just set the scene in Colossians. We're diving into the letter near its end this morning. Colossians is such a brilliant little book, by the way. If you're new to Christian things, if you ever want a book of the Bible to read perhaps with a friend, Colossians is a brilliant place to start. Paul's central premise as he writes to these believers in Colossae is that Jesus is everything. The Colossian church attempted to listen into these false teachers who are saying that they need Jesus plus a load of other stuff. So they need Jesus plus religious tradition, or they need Jesus plus spiritual experience. But Paul is having none of it as he writes, and he's banging the drum throughout the entire letter. He's trying to get this church in Colossae to understand this simple equation that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, I hate maths, okay, but that's an equation I can get behind. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That if you've got Jesus, if your life is wrapped up in Him, then there is nothing you lack. He is the all supreme. He is the all sufficient one. You just keep going on in him. That's chapter 1 and 2 of Colossians. And then Paul fleshes out in chapter 3 how that equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, how that comes to bear on all of life, in how we relate to each other in church and at home and at work. Because if Jesus is everything, then everything is going to be impacted by it. And now Paul finishes with this, that this isn't news that we keep in-house under lock and key. No, this is news for the world to hear. Because if Jesus is everything, if we really believe that, then why wouldn't we want everyone to know that? And in particular, why wouldn't we want that to be the focus of our prayers? Which is how Paul begins to draw this letter to a close, as we're going to see. Now, we're going to look at it this way. Firstly, we're going to consider what Paul asked for prayer for. We're going to see two things. And then we're going to see how Paul calls them to pray. And then we'll pray as we finish later on. And this is so important because if we desire to reach this local community around here with the gospel, then our first vital step is to pray. Colossians 4, verse 2. Let me read it again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We're going to start in verse 3 and 4 with the what that Paul calls them to pray. Have a look down. Verse 3, and pray for us too. Now, when he says by us, he's probably talking about himself and Timothy. That's his co-author in the letter. And what are we expecting their prayer request to be? The context in the letter tells us that Paul is not having a great time at present. Chapter 1, verse 24, he tells us he's suffering. In fact, he's in prison. Later on in chapter 4, Paul writes, remember my chains. And this isn't like prison in the UK in the 21st century, right? As difficult as that must be, this is prison in first century Rome. This is not a nice place to be. And so just think, what would your prayer request be? If that was your situation, you're in jail on false charges and you've managed to get a message out, what would you want the Slaybrook church family to devote themselves to be praying for you about? Please keep on praying that I get out of this jail cell. Please pray urgently that I be protected from these other people in this prison. Please pray, plead with God that people would come to realize I'm innocent. They wouldn't be bad things to pray for by any stretch. Look at what Paul asked for prayer for. I find this utterly staggering. First big thing. Pray that God might open a door for the gospel. Look at verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. The message that is the true message of the gospel. Paul mentions it back in chapter 1, verse 5. And so Paul's plea, as he sat in this filthy jail cell, is that the Colossians would pray for God to open more doors. Not literal doors for him to escape, but spiritual doors for the gospel to go out. Now, Paul actually refers to doors being open for sharing the gospel quite a lot throughout the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians 16, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. 2 Corinthians 2, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. So what does Paul's prayer request here for God to open a door therefore imply? Well, firstly, for whatever reason, the door to the gospel going out is currently shut. Now, Paul doesn't tell us why that's the case, whether it's hostility from individuals or a general kind of apathy to want to engage with what Paul's teaching, or just the fact that he's in prison and so doesn't have many opportunities to speak to people. Whatever it was, the doors for gospel opportunities and receptiveness are shut in this context for Paul. And so Paul feels like he's standing outside of a castle and the drawbridge is up. Now, you may feel like that in your own context, that there's limited opportunities for the gospel, that there's a lack of receptiveness to the gospel, that doors are shut. Maybe if you're honest, you can't really remember the last time you had a conversation with somebody about Jesus. There just never seems to be the right moment. And besides, people seem so hostile to Christian things. Even if I say something, they just ignore me. And so it feels like doors are shut all over the place. Into that circumstance, what does Paul ask the Colossian believers to do? He says, pray. Because second implication of Paul's prayer, he absolutely believed in the sovereignty of God in evangelism. That it is a supernatural event. It is a miracle when doors are opened for people to engage with and respond to the gospel. That outside of God's sovereign power, people are spiritually locked up and nobody is getting in. And therefore, we are called to pray because only God can open those doors. It's a bit like this. If you've read, or certainly if you've watched it, the film adaptation of The Hobbit, you know those books by Tolkien, where Bilbo and some of the dwarves, they try unsuccessfully to get into the Lonely Mountain. And in the film, as you see, there's this big door in the side of the mountain, and the hobbits and the dwarves and whatnot, they run at it and they push upon it and they're trying to get in until finally they're just about to give up because they can't open the door. But just as Bilbo is about to call it a day, the last light of the moon shines upon the mountain and reveals a keyhole, and Bilbo and the dwarves are able to open the door with ease, and they go in because what had seemed totally impossible a moment before suddenly becomes easy when revealed by this light. And similarly, in evangelism, that is the spiritual state of people outside of Christ. And certainly it would seem in our culture at large, in this secular age, and maybe people round in South Down and Kingsway, people that you walk past every day, and you think it feels like the doors to their hearts are welded shut. There is an unresponsiveness to the message of the gospel. They are dead in their sin, Ephesians 2, we were there earlier. And we, in and of our own strength, we do not have the ability to open up the doors. We cannot, in our own strength, prize open the doors of people's hearts. No event or course or church revitalization or program in and of itself is going to do that. And so we must pray. Without God sovereignly at work, the doors of people's hearts stay bolted shut. There is going to be no opportunities for the gospel to go out and bear fruit. But trusting that God can and does open doors. And by the way, if you're a Christian here this morning, then God has already done that in your life. That's what drives us to pray. That's what gives us confidence and hope as we get on with mission. Because it means as we look around Southdown and Kingsway and Bath in general, and we are perhaps tempted to think that there is no way that the gospel is going to penetrate into people's hearts. When they are so caught up in their busy lives and they've got no framework for even thinking about the Christian faith, it reminds us that God is and always will be about the business of flinging doors wide open for the gospel because he's done it for you. Now, I think in some respects, the fact that God has led us into these conversations about a new work being done here together by Widcombe and Slaybrook is an answer to that prayer for an open door. We have got undoubtedly in the coming months and years a unique opportunity to engage with a whole swathe of people with the gospel. Let me give you an example. Over the last year or two, we've tried to make a real point about flyering our local community around Widcombe when we've put on various events, Christmas and Easter and that sort of thing, seeking to engage our local community with the gospel. And because of those flyers through doors and door knocking and conversations we've had with people on the doors, we've had people come into church for the first time, and we've had families from the local area come and attend some events, and I've had the wonderful opportunity of being able to meet up and read the Bible with people who live locally who've never walked through a church door in their life because of those things. And I'm excited about a new work helping to bolster that work that's been done here and building on the gospel work that's happened here for decades. That would seem to be God opening a door for our message, and we want to thank God for that. And we also want to keep praying that just as the door of opportunity has been opened, so the door of receptivity would be open too, so that people in this area would, as they have for many years, come along to church and meet up with Christians and find life for themselves. Pray for God to open doors for the gospel. Let me share another story I heard a while ago to encourage you in this. A friend of mine is a pastor at a church in Surrey, and he'd gotten into a conversation with another friend of his who's a pastor, whose kids were at a local school together. And they were lamenting the fact that there were no Christian teachers at the school, and therefore seemingly no open doors for gospel ministry to go on there. And so they agreed, these two guys, to meet outside the school one Monday morning just to pray this very thing from Christians for, that God would open a door for the message of the gospel in that school, in whatever means he saw fit. 2 days later, my friend got an email from a teacher who just moved to the area to accept a job at that very school and who was looking for a Bible teaching church to attend with his family. And my friend, amazed, kind of told him that he'd been praying with somebody for that to happen just a few days prior. And the teacher got back to him saying, "Hey, that was the day of my interview. I was in the school at the very moment you were praying for those open doors." And I love that story, and I share that to encourage you, to encourage all of us to pray. Not just to talk about praying, but to actually pray, as my friend did. Who knows how God is at work in people's hearts and minds, even as we sit here, that God might open a door for the gospel. Pray, "Father, please open a door for me to have a conversation with my neighbours this week. Lord, please open a door for the gospel while I wait at the bus stop." Go for a walk around your neighbourhood and pray. Go on your own, go with a few others from church, pray for God to open doors for the message of the gospel. But here's the thing, when we pray that prayer, we've also got to be ready to pray the second prayer too. Here's the second thing Paul says, pray that the gospel will be proclaimed clearly, whatever the cost. Verse 3, carrying on. "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." So we pray that God would open a door for the message, so that, with the purpose being that Paul and his team might proclaim, the word just means talk about or speak or engage with people about the mystery of Christ. Paul's already used this language of mystery back in chapters 1 and 2 in Colossians. And when Paul talks about mystery, he doesn't mean kind of Christ's secret mystery plan that we're never going to know. The "of" there functions as a way of saying that is about. So it's the mystery of Christ, the mystery that is all about Christ. So when you read mystery in Paul's writings, think, okay, Christ, gospel, what was hidden in the Old Testament, now revealed in Jesus. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And Paul longs that God might open doors that he might be able to proclaim that message of Jesus. And in particular, Paul asked in verse 4 that he might proclaim it clearly. The word "clearly" captures the idea of revelation. Paul wants prayer that the mystery of Christ, the gospel, would be revealed in what he says. And so there is action required on the part of Paul, for which he needs God's help. He's got to actually speak. It's no good praying for God to open doors and then just kind of sitting back and assuming that people are going to become Christians by osmosis. No, faith comes through hearing, Romans 10. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so one obvious implication, would you pray for all those who are involved in preaching and teaching here? Pray for Neil as he prepares to come next Sunday. Pray that as doors open, those who are given the task of preaching would proclaim the mystery of Christ, the gospel, clearly. And specifically, pray that if this is the Lord's will, God would provide a preaching pastor to come and be involved in the new work here. Please keep praying for those things. Someone who can proclaim the gospel faithfully and winsomely. But not just preachers and teachers. Pray for each other. Pray for ourselves. That as we have those everyday conversations with people, as doors are opened, pray that we might each speak the gospel clearly. That follows, doesn't it? The two prayers go together. God, please open a door. God, please help me to speak the gospel clearly when that door gets opened. If you're going to pray for an open door for the gospel at the bus stop, then you're also going to want to pray that God will give you the courage and clarity to proclaim that gospel when he inevitably answers the first prayer. And if that feels scary, like that might be a bit uncomfortable, that's okay, because there's no promise of this being an easy ride. Because don't miss the end of verse 3. Did you see what Paul wrote? "Pray for us that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Now, it would be easy to miss this bit. This is remarkable what Paul is saying here. The "for which" conditional phrase is so important. Paul is asking them to pray for an open door that he might keep on doing the very thing, clearly proclaiming the gospel, which has got him locked up. Remember, Paul's not in prison for embezzling money or encouraging a rebellion. He's in chains for one reason: faithfully and fearlessly proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And so I read this and I think, how gripped by the gospel and the urgency of evangelism do you have to be to ask people to pray for more doors to be open that you might keep on doing the very thing that has gotten you in chains in the first place? How much do you really have to believe that Jesus is everything to go ahead and ask people to pray for more opportunities to do the thing that's gotten you locked up? And so picture it. You know, the Colossians, they get this letter sent to them and they get together and they've read it and somebody says, well, I guess we should pray for him then. And their prayers for Paul as they're sat around in that circle are not primarily, Lord God, please release him from prison. Lord God, please give him all that he needs. No, top of the prayer sheet, God, please grant more open doors for Paul to speak about Jesus. How captured by the all-sufficiency and all-supremacy of Christ do you have to be for that to be your number one personal prayer request as you sit in jail? Now, at the moment, we're unlikely to be locked up for proclaiming the gospel, though that may come sooner than we think. But I guess the equivalent for us might be this. It would be like sharing this with the church family. I've been denied promotion at work because they know I'm a Christian and they're unhappy with some of my views. Please pray for more opportunities to talk about the hope of the gospel. Or, I'm getting a lot of stick from friends because I'm trying to live a godly life. Please pray for God to open a door to speak more about Jesus. Or, I know my granddaughter thinks I'm old-fashioned for following Jesus. Please pray for God to open a door for me to talk to her again about how great Jesus is. Something was more important to Paul than being comfortable in prison or even freedom to get out of the locked cell. What was it? It was the advance of the gospel. It was seeing people come to saving faith. That was the focus of his prayers. And you know what? Only when Jesus is everything for us, will we have that mentality? To see the proclamation of the gospel to a world in need as the thing that is paramount. Only then will we get on our knees and pray for God to open doors and for us to have the courage to proclaim that gospel clearly. Those are two things which would be great for us to be praying as we look ahead to the future and to where the Lord might be leading our two churches. Pray that God might open a door for the message and pray that we all, whether preaching from the front or chatting at the bus stop, might speak that message clearly. And now briefly, just drop back to verse 2 as we finish, because having thought about what we're praying for, here's how Paul calls the Colossians to approach it. Three brief things. Number one, be devoted. Can you see that in verse 2? Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul's already told them of his example of devoted prayer. Back in chapter 1, he says, we've not stopped praying for you. Epaphras is held up as a model of this too. Chapter 4, he's always wrestling in prayer for you. And so Paul says, you do likewise. Devote yourselves to this kind of prayer. The word suggests a whole of life thing. Doesn't mean we lock ourselves in a monastery. But Paul is calling them and all of us to an existence that is characterized by prayerfulness. Which might seem a bit pious, but if you think about it, if Jesus is everything, and Paul's given us three chapters reminding us he absolutely is, then why wouldn't we devote ourselves to praying in utter dependence on him? In light of the fact that Christ is your life, pray. In light of the fact that your life is now hidden with Christ in God, pray. Why would you devote yourself to anything else? What does that look like in practice? Well, it means not relegating prayer to something you can just forget about or ignore for another day. Means taking steps to make it a regular part of the rhythm of your life. Be devoted to prayer. And particularly around these areas Paul's been directing us to here. Devoted to praying for God to open doors for the gospel. Devoted to praying for the gospel to be clearly proclaimed. Let me encourage you, as I'm encouraging the church family at Widcombe, to be devoted in prayer about this joint work we've been talking about. That's the first thing. Secondly, be watchful. Verse 2, see there, being watchful. Now, there are different layers of meaning to this word. At a surface level, I think Paul has in mind the literal sense of just being awake. Remember Jesus' instruction to the disciples in Gethsemane? Watch and pray, don't fall asleep. And so here, at a very practical level, given that we're called to be devoted to prayer, do what you have to do to make sure you actually pray and don't doze off. But also this word watchful has end times connotations. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, Paul talking about the return of Jesus, says be watchful and sober. Revelation 16, John on the same theme writes, blessed is the one who stays alert, who stays watchful. So in other words, pray with eyes open, eyes lifted to see what's coming. Pray now in light of eternity. That is when Jesus, the supreme Lord of all, comes back, which means we have an urgency in our prayers. If we've really grasped that we're living in the last days, that the next thing to happen in redemptive history is the return of Christ, then we will want to be devoted to pray for God to open loads more doors for the gospel and it to be proclaimed clearly and bear fruit. Because Jesus is coming back and we don't know when. It might be tomorrow. And so as you pray, be devoted and be watchful. And finally, be thankful. Verse 2, and thankful, Paul writes, thank God as doors do open up for the gospel to go out, as the gospel is proclaimed, whatever the cost, as people do become Christians, respond in thankfulness. I don't know how you find it helpful to do that. I find it helpful to have some kind of prayer journal, just to help me foster a sense of thankfulness in my prayers, particularly with regards to evangelism. I'm trying to scribble down names of people I know or engaging with. And I'm praying for the doors to open up to begin gospel conversations, whether with me or somebody else, and boldness or clarity if I get the opportunity to speak to them. And then here's the best bit. Sometimes people on that list become Christians. And I highlight or I circle their names if they profess faith. And as I come back to that list, it means that I'm increasingly thankful, even if it's just one name that's highlighted, for God's goodness in opening up the doors of that person's heart to respond to the gospel. Be devoted, be watchful, be thankful. We're exploring heading into a new season, aren't we, for both of our churches. And for lots of us, this will feel like unknown territory. Wouldn't it be great for this to be a period of time that is characterized chiefly by devoted, watchful, and thankful prayer? Prayer for God to open doors. Prayer for the clear proclamation of the gospel, whatever the cost. And with a quote from Jim Packer, let me give you another. As we finish, he writes this. He says, our evangelistic preaching will not lead to evangelistic fruitfulness unless God reforms our praying and pours out on us a new spirit of supplication for evangelistic work. And so would you join me? Join me in, as one writer puts it, praying the locks off of people's hearts. It's not a coincidence that there are revivals in the States and England in the 18th century, or in Wales at the start of the 20th century, were marked most significantly by a drive and a desire of the local church to pray. To pray, not just maintenance prayer, but frontline prayer. Entire church congregations meeting to pray, not just at the monthly prayer meeting, but every night to plead before God for their town or village. During the Third Great Awakening of 1857, 10,000 people gathered in New York every day, many leaving work early to pray. This was happening all over the country, in small towns, villages, cities, revival that was being fueled by prayer. And I read about those kind of things in church history, and I think, man, are we praying with that kind of urgency? We get busy with 101 different things as we think about plans for the future. But if we do not make time to pray, we're going to get nowhere fast. Who are we kidding? If we think we can see hundreds of people fill this building without God's help. Doors being opened, people responding to the proclaimed gospel requires a miracle, and so it requires prayer. Let's pray as we close, shall we? Loving Father, we confess as we read verses like this, and I confess my prayerlessness, my lack of dependence upon you, my thinking that I can go about this in my own strength, cowardice when it comes to speaking about Jesus. Father, have mercy on me. And indeed each one of us, Father, I pray please for this church family here and indeed down the road at Widcombe, that we would be churches that are marked by dependent prayer. We do thank you so much for a door being opened for a new work. And we pray for doors to be opened in this local community increasingly. We pray that the gospel might be heard and responded to even now. We pray for all those involved in the proclamation of the mystery of Christ, for boldness, for clarity. Pray for Neil as he prepares his sermon for next week. Pray for others involved in the preaching ministry here over the summer. And for each of us as we chat and gossip the gospel at bus stops and all over the place as we wander around our neighbourhoods. Father, we pray for open doors. We pray for courage and confidence to speak that gospel. And we pray ultimately, chiefly, Father, for loads of people to become Christians in Wycombe and in Southdown and indeed across Bath, that the name of the Lord Jesus might be made famous. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.